Apparently, one of the biggest growth areas in books and magazines and articles and blogs and whatever else you can name, one of the biggest growth areas is in the whole area of how-to or self-help. How-to or self-help. And for a long time, those how-to and self-help things were things that were a bit different. So it was, you know, how to build a rocket in your back garden. How to, or, you know, self-help. How to develop something in yourself. How to develop leadership skills. How to develop whatever it is in yourself. But apparently recently that is changing more and more. And instead of being these things that are quite different, the how-to and self-help industry is now focusing on things which are part of everyday life. So the big titles in how-to and self-help are about your relationships. How to have a marriage that lasts. How to build relationships. How to be a better husband or wife. How to look after your finances. How to develop a good work-life balance. How to raise your children. How to exercise sensibly and carefully. And the list goes on and on. But the interesting thing is that they're not strange and bizarre things. They're things which are normal and everyday. And those are the titles that are apparently burgeoning everywhere. Because we're fascinated to find out, how can we do these things? How can we do the things of everyday life? It's not rocket science. It's everyday life. How do I live here and now? How do I live in my family? How do I live in my community? How do I manage what I have to do? How do I live? And it does seem that we're all looking for help, for wisdom, with how to cope with everyday situations. There are times when those, what we call everyday situations, become quite complicated. When relationships become difficult, complicated. When finances spin out of control and we can no longer cope with it. When work just takes over, all those other things that happen in our lives, sometimes those everyday things can become very complicated, and we simply want to find either our way through these things or our way around them. We want some sort of sat-nav that we can punch in where we want to get to and hope that it will guide us through and round all these situations so that we get to where we want to go. Over these next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the main themes of this book of Proverbs. Hope read the first section for us. One of the central themes of the gospel is simply that God takes the loving initiative to respond to our needs. So no matter what way you look at the gospel, God is taking the initiative. He's taking the first step to meet your needs. And we see that, obviously, most of all in the cross. God takes that first step to meet our very greatest need for forgiveness. That's why Jesus dies. But the gospel is about much, much more as well. This book of Proverbs is about wisdom. It's about wisdom, how to live. Reminds us that God hasn't left us to our own devices to steer through this life as best we can. Instead, he takes this loving initiative to give us what we need. We know that we need wisdom, we need understanding to live this life. And God's already said, yeah, here it is. Here's wisdom. God takes the loving initiative. Wisdom to help us with the delights and the demands of life as we live it each day. Proverbs is very clear that wisdom doesn't start with us. Sometimes we're tempted to think that wisdom is about me becoming like the internet. I can just pack in so much information that you don't have to ask Google, you just ask me, and I'm wise. It's about me. The Bible, and Proverbs in particular, is very clear that it's not about me. It's not about you. Wisdom is about God. Wisdom is about being in relationship with this God who loves us, in relationship with God, so that his wisdom is worked out in all of those different areas of our lives. His wisdom, not our attempts at wisdom. So Proverbs teaches us wisdom starts with God, not with us. Proverbs is also useful because it's full of people who are just like us. Proverbs is full of people who are young and old. It's full of children, it's full of parents, husbands and wives, friends, work colleagues, customers, clients. It's full of lazy people, hard-working people, proud people, humble people. Everyone is in Proverbs. So we can find ourselves there. We can identify ourselves in this book of Proverbs. It's good to read it. Proverbs is also aware that not only can our lives be broken down into hours and days. Sometimes we're very good at, you know, that this week, this today, this hour, whatever. Proverbs realizes that there are actually seasons to our lives. Seasons to our whole lives that we go through that change. And sometimes we struggle with that. Because in our heads, we're still living in a different season of our lives. In our heads, we still think we're 25 and have all the energy in the world, whereas the rest of our bodies are saying, hold on a minute, things have changed a bit here, Stephen. You're not just as much energy as you used to have. We go through these seasons. And Proverbs very realistically recognizes there are seasons in our lives. There are also seasons in our relationships, in our responsibilities. Life doesn't stay the same. Proverbs recognizes that. It's a very, very realistic and so helpful book. So Proverbs helps us to remember that obeying God, that following Jesus is connected to the whole of life. Sometimes it is very easy within church circles to think that this whole God thing, this following Jesus, is really just to do with an hour on a Sunday morning. We just turn up here on a Sunday morning. That's the Jesus bit. Proverbs actually won't let us do that. The book of Proverbs says, no, it's about all of life. It's about your work life. It's about your home life. It's about your money. It's about your relationships. It's about everything. Following Jesus affects every part of our lives. And that's why the Bible simply says, if any of you lacks in wisdom, he should ask God, and it will be given to him. Wisdom to live. Turn with me to that passage, which Hope read for us there from Proverbs chapter 1. On page 635, there if you want to. Written mostly by Solomon. You remember Solomon simply is given the choice. Solomon, God says to Solomon, you can have anything that you want in your kingdom. And Solomon says, give me wisdom. Not primarily riches and power and authority, but I want wisdom to live this life to the full. And so we have here some of the writings of Solomon. But verses 2-6 at the beginning of this passage are a great list of things that we would love to have these attributes. Proverbs, why are they written? For attaining wisdom and discipline. Who doesn't want to be wise and disciplined? For understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Who wouldn't want to have this wisdom? It's the sort of things we would like to mark our lives. This wisdom, this discipline, this insight, this knowing what is right. We'd love it to mark us. However, when we read through that list, when I read through that list, I very quickly realize, hang on a minute, that doesn't really accurately describe me. And you don't need to be told that. Because we fall far short of that. We're all aware that we're not what we could be, what we should be. We're all aware of it. We need wisdom. And as we come to Proverbs, it's always tempting not to start at the beginning, but to jump into further into the book, and we find all these instructions, and we think that simply by following all these instructions, we'll be wise. But no, wisdom starts with our relationship with God, which then impacts every area of our lives. And then we begin to work out these things in our lives. We don't need to turn this book into a list of do's and don'ts, which would be very easy to do. We would simply go through it and tick it and tick, tick, and there may be lots of big crosses of things we haven't managed to do, but that's not what Proverbs is about. God takes the initiative to meet our need for wisdom. God is at the heart of our lives, not us. That's what the central message of Proverbs is. We often think, if you watch a toddler believes that she is the center of the world. Everything revolves around them. And maybe we create that perception for them nicely. And sometimes we think the world revolves around me. It is so easy. Everything is for me. Everything is about me. Everything revolves around me. It is easy to think like that. And God's out on the periphery of it somewhere. And if we need him, then God will make his way into us. But really, it's all about me. God's out there somewhere. The Bible, and Proverbs in particular, helps us to get that sorted. It's not that way around. God's in the very center. God is the one who matters. God is the one who reaches out to us in grace. So Proverbs helps us to get our perspective right on life. When we're tempted to think it's about me, Proverbs says, no, it's about God. God's the center of all things. And we find true wisdom only when in relationship with him and in reverence of him. And that's why we have this first declaration, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom or of knowledge in this verse. But it's not terror. There are lots of things that we are terrified of. And I'm sure if I walked around and asked people, there would be all sorts of strange, bizarre things that people are scared of and terrified of. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about awe. We're talking about reverence. We're talking about that foundation of wisdom which recognizes who God is and stands in awe of this holy God. Why would we study a book in the Old Testament? Sometimes we think, hang on a minute, we're Christians, we follow Jesus, so let's stick to the New Testament, the Old Testament. One of the interesting things is the following Jesus, following him back into the Old Testament often enriches those passages. Go to the 23rd Psalm. Beautiful Psalm. Psalm pointing to the very faithfulness of God, the Lord is my shepherd. But when you come to know Jesus as the good shepherd, you begin to read those words in a very different way. Because they're enriched by your knowledge of Jesus. When we come to the book of Proverbs and we read about wisdom, knowing Jesus, who is in himself wisdom, changes what we read, changes our understanding. Jesus is the one who is greater than Solomon. That's what the Bible says. And as we read about wisdom, it's enriched because of our relationship with Jesus. Wisdom to live. Not wisdom to boast in, boast about. It would be very easy to boast about how wise we are, how clever we are, how smart we are. We're not called to boast in it. And when we realize that our wisdom depends on God, then we can't boast in that. We can boast in God. His love for us. His care for us. We boast not in wisdom, in riches, in abilities. We boast in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen again, the one who is our true wisdom, the one who calls us to follow him, not just for a time on a Sunday, but every moment of every day. Because every moment of every day we need grace and wisdom. Grace and wisdom. I want to read with you a prayer for 2019, written by Scotty Smith, who's an American pastor and author. And I find his prayers very moving, very helpful, very insightful. And this is a prayer for the year ahead. So we pray together. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken." Heavenly Father, whether or not 2019 is going to be a happy new year remains to be seen. But as in 2018, there won't be a day this year where you'll fail to send us new mercies, give us sufficient grace, and be at work for our good. Because you have hidden our lives in Christ, your love will be the most constant, liberating, and reliable reality in our lives. You will delight in us, quiet us with your love, rejoice over us with singing. May this good news be more precious and real to us than anything else. Lord, in response to the words you spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, this is our prayer for this year. May it be a year filled with knowing you better, resting in your grace, serving you more faithfully. And though the temptation for things like approval, riches, and control will continue, may the joy of knowing you seize our hearts, shape our schedules, and consume our days. May we dance and suffer, work and play, serve and give all to your glory. Reveal more of Jesus to our hearts. Bring gospel renewal to us and our churches. Advance your kingdom in our cities. Indeed, may the gospel compel us to love mercy, to work for justice, and to walk humbly with you until the day you take us home. May we live each day of 2019 resting in your sovereign rule, loving well, and longing for Jesus' return. May we be quick repenters and big forgivers. And so we pray in Jesus' merciful and mighty name. Amen.